Oh, this morning, if we could just separate from our minds every vain and carnal and worthless thought and endeavor to have our minds choicely upon the goodness of the Lord and how good the Lord has been to us. I'm sure each one of you this morning could say with me, as the poet, the songwriter said, "The Lord has been so good to me. The Lord has been so good to me." You know, I believe the scripture teaches us in one place of the expression of the teaching that the goodness of the Lord leadeth us to repentance. The goodness of the Lord leadeth us to repentance. If we will only submit, the goodness of the Lord will take our hand and lead us to the Lord in a mindset turned toward Him. We can't but help but think upon the goodness of the Lord and that we would serve the Lord with gladness and that we would be thankful unto Him for His manifold blessings unto us. We tried to set forth unto you and before you last Sunday some thoughts upon the subject matter of a servant. And some of the things that the Bible speaks to us about servant. And that a servant serves. This morning I want to turn to begin with there to the book of Joshua. There in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And we'll begin reading, I believe, in verse 13. It would be good. We could start reading at the first of this chapter. But, you know, for the sake of time, we have to kind of watch those things. But I invite you always to read the verses above and to read the verses below and to read all that you need to read around what we read, whereby that you could be assured of the context and that you would search those things out even daily to see if they be so. Here in Joshua chapter 24, starting in verse 23, Joshua is giving a farewell address to Israel. I love the farewell addresses in the scripture of the different men that wrote, and the last words and testimony and the last exhortations and admonitions that they give, they're always very interesting. And they always exhort God's children to service. Always. The very last words and address of the servants of God that are in a leadership role, position, such as Moses, Joshua, the Apostle Paul, just to name a few, of their farewell addresses and instructions and admonitions to the Lord's people are always admonishing God's people in a way of true, heartfelt, desirous service toward the Lord. And as I just mentioned a couple of moments ago, the expression to serve the Lord with gladness. That's the kind of service that the Word of God exhorts us to, is serve the Lord with gladness, to serve the Lord cheerfully, to be glad, to be able to engage in the service of the Lord. This morning, we're seeking to engage in the divine worship service of the Lord. To worship Him. It is a service of praying and singing and the preaching of the gospel of our Lord and Savior. And the scriptures that speak to us so wonderfully of the things of God and of the pleasure of God and the purpose of God and of God's intent for us living here in this life on the very shores of time. So here is Brother Joshua engages in this practice of a farewell address and admonishing the children of Israel. He is admonishing them in a way of service. Starting in verse 13, "And I have given you a land." I have given you a land. We know and understand God gave the children of Israel the land of Canaan. The Lord gave them that land. God brought them to that land. He gave them to that land. He promised it to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and now to these 12 tribes. And now they're coming. They've come and they have conquered, and they're beginning to inhabit to serve the Lord there in the land of Canaan during the days of Joshua, and him bringing them over under his leadership by the mighty power of God, and under the elders present there that had seen the mighty working of the Lord. This morning, the Lord has given us a land. He has given us the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us a good land, and surely it doth flow with milk and honey. Now that's a phrase, that's an expression that you read about many times in connection with Canaan, with the land that the Lord would bring them into and give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's an expression that expresses an abundance of supply, an abundance of God's provision, abundance. Yes, there was milk and honey in the land, but this is not far as a literal expression. It is a spiritual expression, a figurative expression, if you would please, a symbolic expression to express the multiplicity, the greatness, and the great supply, the storehouse, the abundance of God's blessings and God's provision in the land of Canaan for the children of Israel. And oh yes, it was also a land of hills and valleys. It'd be a land of ups and downs. You can read in the scripture about the richness of the land and all of the natural resources that it had to be such a small geographical area, but yet it could support a great multitude of people with its natural resources because it was an abundant land. And truly, as the expression teaches and as the expression implies, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of great abundance. And surely in the Lord's kingdom, it is an abundant land that we've been given to be able to serve him, to call upon his sweet and wonderful name, and to walk in a way of service and to be a servant unto our Lord. They were to serve the Lord in this good land. Oh, I've given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them of the vineyards and the olive yards, which ye planted not, do ye eat. All of this was provided for them. They came in and began to enjoy these things. Oh, how we have been blessed to come in to that which the Lord has provided, to that which the Lord has furnished, to that which the Lord has supplied. We can't improve upon it. Oh, we're just taught to keep it the way the Lord has given it and what the Lord has blessed us with in the abundance of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." This is very important, the admonition that Brother Joshua is giving to the children of Israel, that they should serve the Lord and the way that they should serve Him, their attitude, the very framework of their mind, of their very thoughts, and of their actions, it should be in sincerity and in truth. In other words, he was teaching that God is not pleased and will not accept service in error. He will not accept service in falsehood. He will not accept service that is not done from sincerity. He will not accept and use half-hearted service. We understand this from many different examples in God's Word that we could look to. But my mind was stirred as well. A lot of times by someone, a lot of times that asks me a question or that makes a comment, it'll be something that will stick with me and that the Lord will use to help me in looking into His Word to trigger my thoughts and attentions to go in a certain way and so forth. And when I came across this expression here of serving the Lord in sincerity and in truth, not in slothfulness, not in omission. Now, you know, you've heard this, and I fully believe it, that we should ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins, sins of commission, sins, the things that we have done in contrary and against the teachings of His Word, or our mindset that is not in harmony, or our missteps, our misconduct that is not up to par to please the Lord the way that we ought to. And then we certainly have sins of omission that we have not done, where we have been slothful, where we have not given our earnest attention and realized the seriousness of the service of the Lord. It is a serious, serious matter to serve the Lord and to be diligent in all that the Lord says for us to do. You know, the Lord had taught and said that every male that openeth the womb is holy unto the Lord, and that that male child should be circumcised on the eighth day under that Abrahamic covenant, that covenant that God gave in that token of circumcision of the foreskin of every male, a baby, and it should happen on the eighth day. And to that one that was uncircumcised, to that one that ritual, that ceremony was not performed upon, even that individual would be cut off from Israel. That individual would be cut off from the blessings and from the welfare and from all of the greatness that God had promised under that Abrahamic covenant for the children of Israel while they lived here in this life. But you know, for some reason or another, Moses had not attended unto that service with one of his sons. And most likely it was that youngest son. Moses had neglected. Moses had not done what he ought to have done. That child had not been circumcised. And now it was coming up to the time that God was sending Moses to Egypt. That Moses was going to go to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh that Israel is the Lord's firstborn. Yeah. And to let my son go. Let my son go. But here Moses is going to take Zipporah and two sons, and one son that is not circumcised. Most, and I'm sure it's that eldest. I mean that youngest one. But nevertheless, they're going to go down, take them down into Egypt. going to go with him. But yet he's going to take one among them that is not circumcised, the male child. The Lord has met Moses prior to this time that we're going to speak of. The Lord has met him in friendship. The Lord has met him in a way of embracing Moses, and in a way of assuring Moses for the service, for the job, all that lies ahead for Brother Moses. God's been sweet fellowship with Moses and assured Moses. Every excuse that Moses came up with, God had a remedy. God supplied the need. God had a way of giving him assurance. And so now he's going to go, and he has told Jethro what the Lord has placed upon him, placed in his heart, and what he's going to do. And Jethro's a very wise man, and a man, I believe, that fears God and sacrifices to the Lord God, the true and living God. He's a priest of his family. And he gives Moses leave. Says goodbye to his daughter and two grandchildren. And now here Moses and Zipporah and the two children are on the way. And they come to a certain encampment, an inn, the Bible calls it. And while they come to this place, there to spend the night, this encampment. This is in Exodus chapter 4. And while they are there to spend the night, the Bible tells us that the Lord comes unto them. And the Lord comes seeking to kill Moses. Now that's strange, isn't it? The Lord has met Moses prior to this. In friendship, and in dealing with Moses, and encouraging Moses. Now Moses is on the way, and he has his wife and two children with him. And the Lord comes forth, and the Lord comes to kill him. The Bible says that the Lord sought to kill him. The Lord is meeting him in anger. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know what the condition is and how exactly that it all befalls. I don't know if it's an angel of the Lord and he has a drawn sword, such as David saw the angel with the drawn sword about to descend upon the city of Jerusalem. Already 185,000 that had come under the plague and the destroying because David had numbered Israel, because David had sinned. Oh, we can read many accounts that teach us that it is serious business to serve the Lord.
Yeah.
That it's serious business to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. Yeah. And that half-hearted service won't do. 99.5 won't do.
No.
It takes 100. Amen. 100% of adhering to the word of the Lord. I know we fall short. And thank God that God is so merciful, God is so loving, and God is so kind. Amen. But God here in anger meets Moses angry at the sin of omission that Moses has omitted for whatever reason. That Moses has omitted performing that ritual, that ceremony upon his son that he should have performed. But he had not done it. And so we can see that something befalls. Well, I don't know if it's what it was. I've given you one example. But Zipporah and Moses, they saw and realized what was going on. Zipporah, she realized what was going on. I think most likely they had already been talk about the situation in some time past. They may have even fussed about it. I don't know. I'm not trying to add to or take away. The Bible don't tell us these things. It doesn't tell us exactly. But we know that there's some things behind the scene. There's things that no doubt have taken place and undergone. But here, it just boils down to it. He had not done what he was supposed to do. He had not served the Lord in sincerity and in truth to the full extent. And now he's on the way to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let my son go, my firstborn that is separate and holy unto the Lord, that he may go and serve me in the wilderness. But Moses has got some work to do. Moses needed to take care of some things. Moses had some loose ends. Moses had a situation that needed to be tidied up. Moses should have circumcised that son, especially even beforehand, but should have circumcised him before he left to go down into Egypt. And whatever was befalling Moses, there was something terrible that was befalling Moses. And it so moved Moses' wife that she took a sharp stone and circumcised her son right then and right there, to try to take care of the situation and to remove the judgment of God that was upon them. And of course, she did that and circumcised. And I don't think she was having too good of an attitude about it. I don't think she was in too good of a frame of mind. She was in, of course, she was tore up. She was troubled. She was in haste. And of course, you can read the scripture and know as the conduct that she did and in the circumcision and the casting forth. And then she even calls her husband a bloody husband, says, "Thou art a bloody husband." And so that I can see in that she's very critical of this that has taken place, but she was so moved and so terrified at the judgment of God and what was taking place and what was befalling Moses, because the very language of the scripture says that the Lord sought to kill him.
Yeah.
The Lord sought to kill him. Now you can, you can try to water that down. You can try to do whatever you want to. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Yeah. Now I tell you, this was some serious business that was taking place right there, brethren. That was some serious business, because Moses wasn't serving the Lord in sincerity and in truth all the way.
That's right. Amen.
That had to be taken care of before he could go down and attend to the service of the Lord. I tell you, there's things with us, there's things that we need to take care of. A lot of times there's things you might have to apologize to your husband or your wife before you come to church if you're going to endeavor to engage in the divine worship service of the Lord in sincerity and in truth. You may have to fall upon your knees and beg the Lord because you see the Lord, he knows the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. God is calling upon us to commit fully unto him, to serve him in sincerity and in truth. Now, you know, I thought about this also. You know, Moses, he's being called. As far as from a natural standpoint in thinking about this, he's being called to a hard task. This is a hard job that's ahead of him. This is the same man that 40 years ago had fled Egypt, had fled from Egypt after he had killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Of course, those that sought his life, the Bible says, you know, that they had died. But I tell you, I believe, but no doubt Moses was still on record. No doubt it was still known about this man, Moses, and him being banished from Egypt and sent forth and so forth. But nevertheless, and such a task to go down to Pharaoh, who in the eyes of men and in a natural speaking among men was a great man, a very revered man, a man of great power and authority, that said go and they went, said come and they came. And here he's to go. But the Lord's already showed him some miracles, showed him about the rod, and it turned into the serpent, and then back to the rod, and about his hand that become leprous, and then being healed, and so forth. The Lord had shown him and demonstrated to him the power that God would bless him and give him to go down and with signs and wonders to the children of Israel and also to Pharaoh. But also God let Moses know that Pharaoh would harden his heart, and that he would be a hard one to deal with, this task, and then to lead forth a mighty people, to lead them forth, and then to be with them for 40 years.
Yeah.
You know, Moses' life was in spans of 40s. First part of his life was 40. Second part of his life was 40 years, fled from Egypt and out in the wilderness, and there among Jethro and so forth. And then the other 40 was then leading the children of Israel and being with them for that many years. And them such a rebellious and a people that was so hard in dealing with. But nevertheless, Moses certainly needed to have everything, all the loose ends tied up, that he could serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And this is what Joshua is instructing the children of Israel. And as I said, Moses knew that he would have a hard time. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, his very service of his ministry and his going about and his traveling and all the suffering that he underwent, it would be hard for him to have a wife and a family along with him. The Apostle Paul said on one occasion that he had, in other words, the right to lead a sister about by the hand. I understand that the Apostle Paul, and in the context, was talking about that he had a right to marry and could have married, but the service that he was called into was such a high and demanded calling. And Jesus talked about that there were eunuchs and those that had made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, in other words, to withdraw from certain things and so forth, and give themselves fully and totally and completely over into the service of God. It must have been that after that this took place with Moses and Zipporah, that Moses then carried them back to Pharaoh, her and his two sons, before he went on to Egypt, because I find in Exodus chapter 18, we find approximately, if you add some things together and just do a little bit of thinking, it would have been probably, you know, give or take a 12 months, 13, 14 months, somewhat between Exodus chapter 4 and chapter 18, that he was away from his wife and his two children, but he had took them back. We don't read about them down in Egypt or anything about it. And then in Exodus 18, we find where Jethro comes back and he brings Moses' wife and two children with him and back to Moses. And so they have been separated. So they had to have went back to Jethro to be able for Jethro to bring them then at this time to Moses. And so I believe, putting together, I'm satisfied with it. And trying to give you the sense and help you kind of get a little, your hands wrapped around it, your mind kind of wrapped around it, that it must have been after this encounter of this circumcision that Moses took her and those two sons back to Jethro. And then he went, of course, we know the meeting with Aaron in the mountain of God. Then we know the going on down to Egypt, and we don't read about his wife and two children there. But then it picks back up in Exodus 18, and you read where Jethro brought Zipporah and the two sons back there to Moses. So I believe that that example there, as the scripture gives us that and teaches us that, there in Exodus chapter 4, I think it only, if I could turn back there real quick, I think it only covers about 3 verses. It's very short there, and I'll just read them since I really took more time with that than what I had intended, but let it be what it may, I trust it's of the Lord. There in Exodus chapter 4, and starting in verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he let them go. Then she said, this when it says, "So he let them go," I believe that this is referring to the Lord and whatever the Lord was suffering and bringing upon Moses. In other words, Moses was delivered after the circumcision here took place. So she said, "A bloody husband art thou because of the circumcision." So the scripture does interpret itself and says that the reason that she said bloody husband is because of the circumcision. Now, I think that there's a whole lot of things in the background there that have been going on with her and Moses over this, and that we don't have record of. So we have verse 24, 25, and 26, and that's all you have about it right there. But it was a grave thing. It was a serious thing that took place. All right, let's get back over here. Here in Joshua chapter 24. All right. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord."
Yeah.
Notice this. Serve ye the Lord. This is admonition for them to put any little g's away from them. We've been over this a lot of times over the last months concerning these very thoughts. But in other words, if they were going to serve the Lord, they'd have to put away these little g's. They'd have to put away these things that their father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Now I want you to highlight those words in your mind, underline them. There was children of Israel when they were in Egypt,
yeah,
serving some little g's.
Right.
When they were in Egypt. And Ezekiel reminds them of that also. And I think the scripture teaches in putting some things together that it's pretty evident that there were some folks that perished in Egypt of the children of Israel before they were ever brought out. They didn't come out in deliverance with the rest of the children of Israel because they had been worshiping these little g's. They had been worshiping these false gods. So underscore that. He says, "Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Serve the Lord. Now, I want to leave off from there. I'm not done right there, the Lord willing. But I just want to turn over in the New Testament to Matthew, two very familiar verses of Scripture that Jesus is giving here in this discourse that we understand and know is his teachings upon the mount to his disciples. And of course there was a great multitude down in the valley there. But notice concerning this, on trusting one master, serving one master, the words that Jesus said concerning this in Matthew 6 and 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now we know in the context, and in the context of that word, it is riches. But I believe that I understand from this and the principle behind the teaching and the principle behind all of God's word is that we cannot serve God and serve anything else that comes up on the scale of a master unto us. We should have one master and Lord.
Yeah.
And we should recognize one spiritual father.
Right.
The father of lights. Amen. The father of spirits. We should recognize only God Almighty, amen, as Father. Yeah. Jesus even said to call no man here upon this earth, and as far as in a spiritual sense, as far as in a religious order, and in of worshiping Father. Now, I don't believe that is a rebuke that we should not call our natural Father, Father. We have a natural Father. And I don't believe that that's violation of the scripture to recognize our biological father as father. But far as in a spiritual context and in a religious and in serving of God in a religious way, that designation goes to no one but God Almighty.
Amen.
And his name is Reverend. Reverend is his name.
Right.
This is why the primitive disciples all through the New Testament and through these 2,000 years, those that have endeavored to serve in a capacity of set aside of that office of elder, of a preacher, of a pastor, a teacher, that pastor-teacher, that we reject that title, reject that usage to be called a reverend. I'm not a reverend. Oh, I tell you, Lord, you know, give us, and the Lord does, our sins to mourn. And we recognize that there is only one, that reverend is his name. So therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. This is in verse 25. What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, that your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Now, we understand, going through these verses, this side of the coin. We know there's another side. We know God doesn't love or approve of slothfulness and laziness. This is not teaching that. This is teaching in trusting.
Yeah.
Trusting God. In other words, we do what we know that we ought to do according to the scriptures, and then we have faith and confidence and trust in our heavenly master, our heavenly father, that he will bless our feeble efforts, and even where our efforts fail, that he can come in a miraculous way and make up the difference.
Yeah.
Amen. So I believe that this is in the context of as the Lord is teaching here, and he's teaching us not to be over anxious, over careful, or over anxious of things, and not to be anxious of things that we have no control over. And he goes into that in verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father, knoweth that you have need of all these things. God knows that we have needs while we live here on the shores of time. We need food. We need clothing. We need a shelter. We need warmth in the cold. We need cool in the heat. You know, God provided for that for the children of Israel. Even in His providential guidance, He gave them a cloud by day which helped shelter them from the heat, the overcoming heat in the wilderness, and a pillar of fire by night which heated them in the coldness. Oh, I tell you, let me put it this way to speak as a man. God thinks of everything.
Yeah.
Amen. God thinks of everything. Nothing lacking. But seek ye first. Here's the emphasis. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. In other words, don't be so over anxious. It's not teaching that we don't give a single concern, but that we do not go to the other side of the ditch. You know, that's the way we are as sinful, Adamic human beings. We are by nature. We overreact by nature. We are prone in these ways to go too far this way or too far this way. But take heed, therefore, no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And I've always really liked this last expression: sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sufficient unto day. You've got enough trouble. You've got enough on your plate of trouble, of calamity, of concern for today without borrowing from tomorrow that's not here yet. I have to remind myself of that.
Yeah.
We all do. We're all, as I said, Adamic human beings, fallen, that fallen nature. To be a harvest, to overcorrect. That's just in that Pacific type nature. I do want to sit before you this morning before time gets away. Expressions that are found in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 20, Ezekiel chapter 20, and just for the, once again for the sake of time, let me go there too, starting in verse 41. What God is teaching them, God is reminding them. When they were in Egypt, and those even there in verse 36, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. God reminds them of their mistrust and misconduct and of their sins and their rebellion, of their past in every situation. While they were in Egypt, there were those while they were in the wilderness, there were those in the land of Canaan. And even now, Ezekiel is down by the river Chebar. Ezekiel is in Babylonian captivity. The children of Israel are in Babylonian captivity because of their rebellion and their sins, and they're not serving the Lord in sincerity and in truth. But he says, starting in verse 41, I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you. I will be set apart in you before the heathen. In other words, there, when you return, when you see your sins, when you see and you begin to loathe your condition before me, those things wherein you've been defiled, when you begin to see those things, when you begin to turn from those things, then I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. There again, God reminds them that he gave their fathers the land of Canaan. Listen to verse 43. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings, wherein ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought, that word means when I've dealt with you for my name's sake, when I once again bring these dealings of deliverance about, for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, not because you deserve it, and not in accordance with your wicked ways. If you got it in accordance with your wicked ways, you'd just be in judgment. Oh, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord your God. Oh, how does this apply even unto us? When we think about these in order to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth, to serve the Lord with wholeheartedness, to serve the Lord with gladness, we have to continuously to see what we deserve and where the Lord has brought us from and what the Lord has done for us and how it could be with us. And remember, as I said to start with, that the goodness of the Lord leadeth us to repentance. When we focus upon, when we meditate upon the goodness of the Lord and how good the Lord has been to us, but even yet of our ways, and but yet if we would loathe those ways, if we would despise those ways, when we begin to come in to the divine service, worship of God, we begin to sing, if we begin to loathe and despise the very shortcomings and failures and the things that's not in harmony as they ought to be, the things of omission that we have omitted to do, that we ought to do, if we begin to despise those things, it's only the goodness of the Lord that will help us to do that. But it will set us in a state, it will set us in a frame of mind, to worship him and to serve him in the worship, to glorify his sweet and wonderful name. Remember that expression in Psalm, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Yeah. Praise waiteth for thee. You know, very familiar verses of scripture that we hear a lot of times, and we hear them used separately from the verses that are before. And most of the time, we just look at them in the eternal sense. But this is dual application. It's also a timely sense here, also connected with it as well as an eternal sense. But if we don't have the fellowship with God, if we don't obey him and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and we don't have the blessings and the benefit and fellowship with God in the temporal sense, I'm glad of the eternal sense that is sure and that the text teaches. But it does teach a timely and the eternal application of it, that God will not forget his people. You know, in Isaiah chapter 49 in verse 15 and 16, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. We're thankful that in the everlasting covenant of grace, no matter what, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, that God will not forget or cast away his people. But in the very context and the application of the timely sins, what does the verse before it say in verse 14? But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Well, I want to tell you, God is telling us, no, I haven't forsaken. I haven't forgotten. We realize then, if we would adhere to, as in verse 8, down through that verse 14, that we would have this fellowship, that God will not forget us in blessings here. He will remember us. He will attend unto us in a great and wonderful way, and we'll have the fellowship with him when we serve him in sincerity and in truth. But if we falter out and die as the prodigal son, even at the hog pen, at the trough of this world, I'm so glad for the eternal application of this. Oh, that God will not forget those that he foreknow, that he foreknew in that everlasting covenant of grace. But every last one of them will be housed with God in heaven in immortal glory. Oh, but think about the blessings that are promised. Think about the fellowship with God when we adhere to and acknowledge and serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. Going back there to Joshua chapter 24, as he said in verse 14, and then going down to verse 15, 13, 14, now 15. And if it seem evil unto you, remember he had called upon them to put away those gods your father served in, on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if it seems burdensome, if it seems hard, if it seems a bother unto you to serve the Lord, if you don't have the mindset to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom ye will serve. Now I want you to notice in this, it don't say anything about that their choice here is the Lord. Notice the wording of it. And if it seem evil unto you, those that it seems troublesome to, those that it seems to be a bother, those that, and he's saying this to God's people. He's saying this to God's people. He's calling upon them to forsake their little g's and serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. But if it seem evil to them to do that, if it seems to be a bother, if it seems to be troublesome for them to do it, then he tells them about a choice that they need to choose. And that choice is whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, then here's two sets of little g's. Here's the ones that were on the other side, back over there on the other side of Jordan and back in Egypt. You choose to serve them. Or here's the ones in whose land you dwell. You choose to serve them. In other words, there's not a nickel's worth of difference between them, because they're both sets that he's telling them that they can choose between.
Yeah.
How many times is this text abused and misused and sets it forth to try to prove a doctrine that man has the choice or the ability to serve the Lord? I want to tell you, you'll never serve the Lord. One will never have anything but it seeming evil unto them to serve the Lord unless they're first born again by the Spirit of God. Unless they are regenerated and unregenerate, it would always seem evil. It would always seem burdensome and troublesome unto them to serve the Lord. But all that we would, but the admonition is for God's people. And this is what Joshua was saying in this farewell address, that they should serve the Lord. They should fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Putting away those gods. Putting away those things that would be a hindrance to them. Putting away those things that would ensnare them. Putting away those things from them that would be such a troublesome unto them. But notice that Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was already doing that. He's already doing it. He's already serving the Lord. He had already been serving the Lord for a long time. Not set him up as a perfect man or too high, but he had served the Lord. He had served the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And so here, this is not teaching that he's going to start doing it. He's already been doing it. Okay? He's already been doing it. So therefore, he can say with clarity, he can say as he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Present tense. Why? Because he was serving the Lord yesterday.
Yeah.
He was serving the Lord right then.
Right.
And in his heart's desire, he felt, and it was his aim and his goal and his intention, not that he had never missed the mark, not that he wouldn't have faults and failures, but it was his goal, it was his aim, it was his intent by what? The grace of God that worked in him, amen, to serve the Lord.
Yeah.
And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. What are they doing? They're reflecting back on the goodness of God. And what does the goodness of God do? It leads you to repentance. It leads you to a mindset, to a turning, to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. Well, that we would serve the Lord with gladness. That we would praise Him. That we would acknowledge Him. You know, the Apostle Paul, he loathed, he despised, even he as the Apostle Paul, because he says in Romans chapter 7, starting there in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Even the Apostle Paul loathed. He despised the sin. He despised that sin nature. He despised when he was bothered with that sin nature and his failures or faults and shortcomings, and that he saw the imperfections in his life. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Here he's talking about serving the law of God. Lord, help us to be servants unto the law of God, unto the law that He has written in our hearts, in our minds, and which is in accordance with and which gives credence and which moves us and stirs us toward the written word of God, that we hold fast unto that. The Lord bless you this morning, is my prayer. We'll close with those things.